This morning I want to begin by reminding that we're in the season of Epiphany, and that's important, and that's why we have been staying with the opening song that we've been staying with, through the story to sing to the nations, through the story to tell to the nations. Because Epiphany is about the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the whole world, right? It began at that first week after Christmas there, and the scene was that the three wise men from the east came. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And so Christ is now manifest to the nations of the world, to the whole world, as the King. And that's our season. And that coincides with what I'm going to talk about today, but so did what we talked about last week a bit. Last week, if you remember, we were in Nehemiah, and we talked about the water gate in particular. And, of course, we weren't talking about any political things, but we were talking about this one gate area where the water particularly would go out of the city of Zion, the city of David. And so, we talk about the importance of gates. And Nehemiah, as you know, is about walls. And I warned you that, yes, you think Nehemiah, think walls. And that's okay for us to do that. But don't think walls exclusively, because there are walls and gates. Walls and gates are important. Walls are important because they represent the fact that we have something valuable to protect. If you don't have something valuable to protect, then you won't have walls. And if you don't have walls, then the valuable things that you're trying to protect are going to be at risk. And that's the function of walls. And Nehemiah was very much about walls, the people inside being safe and things of that sort, desiring to protect them as valuables. But gates express openness for others to come in. And gates also, as we saw last week, represent this idea that there is a desire for export and for a future and for the word to go out. Remember, the water gate was about the word going out, not just water, but the word as well, the water of life, so that others could come into the city and the gospel would go out to the whole world and the Jews would be the priests of the whole world, so to speak. And so we want to export those valuables that we have. And so when you have any entity, and particularly a city, and we saw this in Nehemiah, there are walls and there are gates. And then there's another concept that comes into this, and that is borders. You have walls and a gate around the city, but then you have this idea of the borders that are around the nation of Israel. And so today we're going to talk a bit about borders. Walls, gates, and borders are concerns for nations. Nothing's hotter than that in our land right now. Walls, borders, and gates. Walls, borders, and gates are important for nations. They're important for the church. We saw it in Nehemiah. It's certainly true of the church. We want to have a safe place. We want to have walls. This is a special place because the people of God are here. But we want the word to go out. We want others to come in. Gates are important. But borders are important as well. Walls are important for nations, churches, and walls, gates, and borders are important for the human body. I'm going to end this sermon talking about the human body because the walls that we have are important. The gates that we have are important, and the borders that we have are important. And this sermon will apply to all three of those entities as I give a title of it called Love Beyond the Borders. Love Beyond the Borders. So I'm going to start with a very, very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture that we know so well, crystallizing our readings, summarizing our readings, giving us hope, a summary in a sense of the gospel. But help us also here today to see that this represents a love that goes beyond borders. Those artificial, sometimes physical constructs that we build. help us today to see this in the nation. Help us to see it in the church. Help us to see it in our own bodies, even. As our own bodies need to reflect the need for walls, gates, and borders. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know John 3:16. We know it in our sleep. We can say it with our eyes closed. And while we can and should give emphasis to love, and, you know, 99% of the time you hear this verse presented, it's about love, love, love. God so loved. The idea of God as love was not what was most striking when Jesus said these words. For God so loved the world. Love was not what was most striking. What was and is striking was the scope of his love. For God so loved the world. Why was that striking? Because where he lived, it was all about the Jews. It was all the Jews all the time, and the only thing they thought God cared about was the Jews, was them, was Israel. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, for God so loved the world. Wait a minute. I thought we were the chosen people, and his love was directed only unto us. It's the scope that was striking. God's love was not just for Israel. Now, that wasn't entirely new either. It was, and it is, for all people groups, and that's what we're doing here at Epiphany. It's for all people groups, manifesting himself to the whole world, all the nations. And so we want to go back and see that even in the very last book of the Old Testament, we see this idea that it should not have been striking that God so loved the world. Because God has a plan for the whole world, not just for the Jews. The Jews were supposed to be the priestly representatives of God, but God's plan was for the whole world. And so if we look at Malachi and we look at the opening chapter here, this is the last book in the Old Testament. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord. Beyond the border of Israel. God's dealings were not just about this one group in this enclave here, whether they had borders around their country, whether they had walls around their city, it was to go out beyond the borders. If we look at verse 11 in this same chapter here, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the nations. God so loved the world. Jesus wasn't saying anything that should have been striking. His name was going to be great among the nations, and in every place, incense, we could say that's prayer and praise and worship, will be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations. The rising of the sun to the going down of the same, meaning that 24/7 around the globe, the sun is going up and going down. It doesn't mean that they should stop praising Jesus at night. It means somewhere else it's daytime. And so God is known, God is giving, God is loving the whole world. We'll see it a little further in the next verse we want to look at, verse 14 again. This is the opening chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Cursed be the chief who has a male in his flock, vows and hip sacrifice. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared in Israel. I don't think so. My name will be feared in the whole earth, among the nations. Now, of course, we are to love. It's the more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 12 and 31. 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse here says, you know, I showed you, we talk about gifts, and we talk about all the great things that God can give us, and the more excellent way is going to be shown in the next chapter. And the next chapter was our reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And on Thursday night, we studied love. The love that is our law. The new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13 and 34. He says this very same thing. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, we think of those abiding virtues. What is it that really stays? What has staying power? And you know what? If you go to a Reformed church, you might hear that it's all about faith, and faith is the most important thing. Or you might hear it's all about hope, and hope is the most important thing. For those are the vehicles by which we are saved. And yet the greatest of these is not faith. The greatest of these is not hope. We're thankful for Terry pointing this out to us on Thursday night. The greatest of these is love. The same way St. Paul and God was pointing it out to us. And so love is to go beyond the borders. And the love that we're talking about, again, this is a different sermon for a different time, but we talk about a good game about love, but love is about actions and deeds and not just about thoughts and feelings. And there's plenty of verses that talk about that. As a matter of fact, if we look at John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. God demonstrated his love in giving his son. That's an action. That's a deed. It wasn't that God was just transcendent up there in the heavens and separated from us and says, well, I love those people, but doesn't do anything about it. No, God so loved that he gave. And so there's actions behind it. But we have to ask ourselves, even if we have this love that manifests itself in deeds and actions for each other, do we love beyond borders? Do we love beyond borders? Or have we set up walls or borders beyond which we don't extend? Do we really love beyond borders? In our gospel lesson, we see that Jesus had predicted their selfishness. He shows up in his hometown in Nazareth, and this is in Luke in chapter 4 and 23, and their focus was, they heard about him and they said, wait a minute, we know that you are doing this stuff over in Capernaum, but we want you to do it here. We want you to do it for us. They had this mindset that it's all about me, it's all about us. He predicted that selfishness. And what really spoke them more was the reminder that God, even in the past, if we look at verses 25 through 27 here, what really spoke them is that people from Sidon and people from Syria were ministered to, but none were ministered to in Israel. If we look at that passage, Jesus is talking to them and he says, I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, great famine was throughout the whole land. But unto none of them inside the borders, was Elijah sent. But unto Sarah here of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Furthermore, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, except for a guy from Syria. God working and manifesting his love outside the borders. That really smoked them. That really energized them. Here's Jesus claiming himself to be the one who fulfills the scripture. It says that they wondered at the gracious words that he said when he said, I am here and I'm fulfilling the scriptures. But when he said that, this love went beyond the borders, and when he said that, you guys are expecting me to do stuff right here for you, you're displaying the fact that it's all about you, it's all about me, but you know what? It's not all about me. It's not all about you. In verse 28, their response was, they were enraged about this. Because again, they were filled with wrath because their motto was, it's all about me, it's all about us. Furthermore, were you paying attention to the opening reading passage from Jeremiah? Again, the Jews were raised up to be a special people, but they were supposed to be a special people who were priests for the world. And their prophets were raised up, normally directed to the people of Israel, because the people of Israel were failing to be the priests of the world. And so the prophets were raised up to address the people of Israel, but some of the prophets were raised up not only to be those who would warn the people of Israel in their failure to be priests, but some of them were raised up specifically to be prophets of the nations as well. Jeremiah 1 and 5. I don't know if you saw this. We're going to get to the first part of this, but you know what? God had ordained him to be a prophet unto the nation. So again, God from way back was talking about extending his kingdom and providing his love beyond the borders of Israel. I wonder if we noticed it when we heard it in verse 10, where again it says, I have set before thee, I have set you over nations. Did you know that? Jeremiah was not just a prophet of Israel. He was a prophet over the nations and over kingdoms. God's view is very expansive. Probably the more famous line in Jeremiah is in chapter 10. In chapter 10, in verses 6 and 7, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, you're great, your name is great, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee does it appertain, for as is among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Jeremiah has raised up a prophet to the nations, to the kingdoms of the world. What this means is that the more excellent way of love is not all about me, and it's not all about us. It is my hope that we can see the implication and the application for this as a nation. Who have we been called to be? Is it just for ourselves? And far more importantly, do we see the implication and the application for the church? Like Israel, we're a nation of priests. We're a church of priests. And yes, do we derive benefits from each other? Should we have walls? And should we have safety? Should we have security? Yes. But we had better have gates, and we had better have borders. Borders that people can cross. Far more important about the church. Again, remember, walls are there to protect that which is valuable. And gates are there to open the way for others to join in so that they can share in those valuables. And it isn't a zero-sum game. It's not like if I give God, or God gives his love to somebody else, I'm going to get less. It's nothing like that. Gates are open. In our economy, even in America, we don't view ourselves as those who have that zero-sum game. We have an economic pie, and we don't think that the idea that is if someone gets more, I'm going to get less. But no, the pies are expanding, the economy is expanding, we're making more pies. The gates are open so others can join in. And it's for us to export those valuables, those biblical truths that we have been founded upon. And we are to live beyond our borders. We are to love beyond our borders. To be without walls is to devalue what one has. I don't care if somebody just comes through here and cleans us out or changes who we are. To be without walls devalues what one has. It's not a compliment to be without walls. It's not loving to be without walls. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What the Bible is talking about here is that it's a tragedy when a city doesn't have walls. It cannot be sustained. It's run over. But to be without gates is self-centered, and it is futureless. No others will be joining in, and there is no export for future investment. I say all that to say this: if you're going to have walls, you better have gates. If you're going to have walls, and you should have walls, you better have gates, or you'll be committing suicide. And what's true for nations is true for the church. God does not envision a church that is so walled in that others can't come in, is so walled in that we can't export the truth that he wants all people to know about and benefit from. He wants others to come in. You don't want a wall without gates. What's true for a nation is true for the church, and it's also true for men, women, and children. And I wonder if you thought of yourself this way, that we have walls, that we have gates, and that we have borders. This is a wall right here. The skin that I have, the skin that you have is a wall. It protects what is valuable inside my body. Do I want my blood just flowing out all over the ground? I'm going to die. It keeps my intestines in. Okay? My skin is a wall. Right? We could say there's pores in it. We could also say there's gates. We ought to recognize that there are many gates in our life. Sometimes we think of them in some cruder terms, but they all have their function. We have walls to protect us, walls to protect that which is valuable within, but we also have gates. I mean, our mouth is a great, precious gate. Look at Jeremiah 1 and 9. The Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. Our mouth is a gate. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Was that word given to Jeremiah for his mouth to remain closed, or was it to be open as a gate that would go out to others? Every one of us has walls. Every one of us has gates. Every one of us has borders, things that are outside of ourselves. Our mouth, as we saw last week, is kind of like a water gate. You know, if you're someone who is just taking in the Bible, and you're all walled in the word never goes out, you're like Nehemiah, who built walls but didn't repair any gates. Not at all what God desires. But again, if we bring this back to ourselves, what this means, what it means for us as a nation, what it means for us as a church, and what it means for us in our bodies, is that we are not our own. We are God's creatures. We are his creation. And particularly we who are Christians, we are his priests and we are his prophets. And we need to take very, very seriously the idea that we need to have walls, the idea that we need to have gates, the idea that we are to love beyond our border. We're not our own. And we are to love beyond the borders of our bodies. Our motivation in life, our incentives for what we do and what we don't do, ought not to be limited to ourselves and the borders of who we are. Furthermore, I would say this, that from the woman comes life. From the woman comes forth the future. Look at Jeremiah 5:1 and verse 5 again. We saw this, and now it's time for us to focus on the beginning part of this. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. God is speaking. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be that prophet unto the nation. We talked about that idea about a prophet unto the nations, meaning with respect to gates there. But in the womb here, the womb is this wall. And there's another part of a woman's anatomy that is a gate. And the border means it goes beyond her. It's not limited to her. Her love has to go beyond the border that is who she is. She needs to invest in the future. The womb contains a precious cargo from God. The womb contains a precious cargo from God that God formed, that he knew, before it was even formed. Before he formed it, he knew about that cargo. And so women, it's not at all about you. And this matter in New York State, where we have this Reproductive Care Act, where it's all about the woman, is patently refuted by this. It's not all about the woman. Just like it's not all about us who are in this church, but we can have walls, but we should have walls, but we must have a gate, and we must have borders that we love beyond. When a nation walls itself in and has no gates and doesn't love beyond the borders, it is committing suicide. When a church has walls and no gates and doesn't love beyond the borders, it is committing suicide. Much like those cults that didn't allow for procreation. Guess what? They lasted one generation. The womb contains this precious cargo. It's not all about you. It's not all about the woman. We are called to love beyond the borders of our body. A woman is making this investment in the future. She's made to be something that loves beyond the border, to give life, to open her gate for the future. On Facebook on Thursday, I quoted from Luke 23, verses 28 and then 30. And this is a passage about Christ in Luke 23. Jesus turns to those, he's on the way to the cross there, and the women are crying. And they're feeling sorry for him, and rightly so. He's being put to death, he's tortured, he's on his way to the cross. And he says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." That doesn't mean if he was not worthy to be wept for. But beyond that, he said, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." And he said, in between these verses, he said, things are going to get so bad, the judgment of God is going to come down so hard that the people will say to the rocks, "Fall on us. End this misery," calling upon God to end this misery, to kill them, because things were going to get so bad. This represents the time right before the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what's being pointed to here. And then Jesus ends up saying this, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" This is kind of a proverb here. It's kind of enigmatic. What does he really mean here? What he's really meaning here, if they can do this in a time when I am here, and if you can put the innocent one like me to death, just think how bad it's going to be when I'm no longer around. And just think how horrific the destruction and the devastation will be when God comes to judge this. And that's what happened in 70. But you know what? Here we are 2,000 years later. And if we have a mindset in New York State and around this country that we are putting to death, if we don't care about Jesus, if we're putting him to death, if he means nothing to us, if we're acting just the way that the soldiers did and all the people did back in that day, and particularly how the Jews were acting towards him, we will be those who will be saying to the mountains, "Fall on us." And if we can do these things in terms of rejecting him, there's no limit to how horrific the judgment will be upon us. And furthermore, if I wanted to make this analogy even more striking, and not that I'm comparing an innocent child that's not born yet, and again, I don't want to debate the theology of whether or not an unborn infant is innocent, but in terms of how we use the word innocent in terms of committing crimes outward in society, they are innocent. If we can do that to them, how much more horrific will be the judgment and the crimes that are owing to us? Our culture is fond of, even in recent years, using a little slogan that says, love wins. And you know where that comes from. That comes from the homosexual community, and they say, love wins. I think that love wins, not in the way that they use it. But I would also say this. We are not to be those who just love ourselves. Love wins when we love beyond the borders. Love doesn't win when we're just all walled in and we have no gates. Love doesn't win when we don't love beyond the border. Love doesn't win when a woman says it's all about me. And I'm not here particularly blaming the women for this, okay? But the way that this act is written here in New York State is they are making it sound and they're wanting women to believe that it is indeed all about you, but it's not all about you. Every man, woman, and child has and needs walls, gates, and love that will extend beyond the border of their own body. Father God in heaven, oh Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We thank you for this Epiphany season here where we again just focus on the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. And Father, few places need the light of the gospel as much as we need it here. Father, I pray that we would apply this to ourselves in so many different ways, personally, that we would be reminded that we're not our own, that we belong to you, in the individual working out of our lives, what we do, what we don't do, what we invest in, that we would be reminded that, Lord, we need walls, but we need gates. And we need to love beyond the border. I pray that you would remind us as a church that we need walls. And we need to protect that which is valuable inside. And we need gates. Gates for desiring others to come in and to export these valuables that you've given to us. And again, that we would love beyond the borders. And of course, for our nation, oh Lord God. Oh, Lord God, how save us from our stupidity and our ignorance of these matters. Father, help us to look to Jesus Christ and help us not to be like those whose motto it was that it's all about me, it's all about us. Lead on, O King. We pray this in Jesus' name.